sure you all noticed that the theme of what's going on in the world right now is a little bit different in the last year. In politics, in the day-to-day conversations, and even in Torah classes, the theme and the topics changed a little bit. You see more and more rabbis, I hope there'll be much more, that they're kind of talking on what's going on right now. I mean, I'm not so knowledgeable with everything that goes online, but there are, I know, and I hear other rabbis talking prophecies, Torah codes, taking current events and connecting it to the Torah, which really, that's what the Torah is about. The Torah is eternal, and Torah is to live with it in the present time. To learn a historical fact, that's also important, but we need to know right now, where are we going? Because right now we're driving in very thick fog, can't see nothing. You can say thick fog or maybe pouring rain, but you can't see even where you're going, which when you don't see where you're going, you most likely will run into an accident, chas v'shalom, or fall into a ditch, and you need some type of a guide. As I mentioned yesterday and many other times, the Torah is not a history book, it's not a book of tales, it's a guide. Even the word Torah comes from the word in Hebrew, hora'ah, to guide, to teach. Really, the Torah is a manual. What's so powerful about the Torah, which is one of the proofs that it's divine, is it doesn't matter in which generation it falls, and that's already many generations that we have it, it still will be applicable. Both the written books, the five books of Moshe, the Chumash, the Torah, and also the Tanakh. It all is connected to what's going on. And right now, what is the main, I don't know if to call it theme or energy, or the main thing that's going on right now that most people don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And listen, I know we already went through this in the last 10 classes, not point to repeating. In Hebrew, we have a term, litchon maim, is when you take water and you put it in a blender. What do you put in water in a blender? It's not going to do anything. So we already know that we're heading towards the redemption. We already know that we're heading to the unknown, which causes a lot of people to fall into despair, lose hope, mainly lose hope. Most people are very, I don't know if you would say hopeless, but they lose hope. And with that comes, of course, sadness, despair, depression. I know just from my personal encounters with many people, which I deal with a lot of people who are ex-addicts, many, many people have relapses. Just the last year, drugs, alcohol, talking about people who were clean for 10 years, 15 years, and they're experiencing relapses. Now, why? Sitting depressed, no hope, everything looks like it's falling into pieces. So besides the awareness of what's going on, we also need tools how to deal with the turbulence that is coming, and it's going to be coming more and more and more. Yesterday, we kind of cleared out that the master of the universe removes a lot of the good in order so when he strikes, then it will be direct on evil and destroy evil. And really what's going on now, if we want to narrow it down to a few definitions, is the final war between the master of the universe and the forces of evil, and we are not involved. We had our share, we had our part. We can be a participating part, but it's not our war. For us, it's just to sit now and enjoy the show, and of course, to make sure that I'm on the right side of the river, or in the cheering for the right team. And needless to say that our actions can make a huge difference in how the show is going to come down and how it's going to affect this final war that we're going to experience. Now I have to say before I continue, I think the intro is very important to a class because you're sitting here nice and patiently. A lot of people watch the video online, and if they don't hear something good in the next first 2-3 minutes, okay, no, whatever, and turn it off. So, first of all, and most important, is that I mentioned that in many, many times, that smart individual listen till the end. And I do all my best, and I go beyond what I can to make sure the video is as short as possible, So people, our attention span can actually handle it. But I can tell you that we're going to learn from something very, very powerful from a holy book called Zera Shimshon, with a powerful message that we learned from the parasha. And at the end, we were going to be able to connect all the dots to see really what's going on in our generation now. Because I'll tell you the main problem with most people. You and a few others are from the lucky ones that your eyes have opened and you see the truth as it is. Can you do anything about it? No, nothing. Can you, try to affect the world in one? No, you can't. I mean, you can with good deeds, good energy, you know, positive thoughts and so forth. But I'm talking to go now and fight a government. There's not even a government to fight anymore. Not in any country. The governments right now are really like the withering puppet that is about to lose its last breath, and that is it. And that's one of the greatest news we can have, because that's one of the major signs that Mashiach has to come, because there can't be other governments while there's a government of the Melech HaMashiach, the King Mashiach. So Hashem is already by nature destroying the structure of governments, so Mashiach can just waltz in and be accepted by the entire world, because Mashiach is a concept for the entire world, not for just a few million Jews, which is very important to remember, because for many years there was a big misconception that Jews and the nations are separated. No, we're all under the same thing, and we have to work in conjunction, and we have to work together, because the redemption is for everybody. God is one God for all nations, and Mashiach is going to be the king for the entire world. So everything that's happening right now is a blessing from Hashem. I mean, of course, sometimes the blessing will come with a big slap to the face, but you know, it's just kind of like going to a dentist. You can either go to a very expensive dentist, and you don't really feel the procedure, but you pay a lot. And then you go to a dentist that is 3 months after medical school, and you don't pay much. Oh, but the mistakes he makes on you, you're all smiling, you know what I mean. So we have to choose what type of procedure we're going to go through. Through an expensive dentist or not. But as I was saying before, most people, unfortunately, very, very sad, either their head is stuck in the ground or their eyes are shut and they don't see what's going on. Whether it's with the masks, whether it's believing in the fake vaccine, whether it's having hope that maybe if the entire world would be vaccinated, Corona's going to be behind us next year, and I mean, all these fake slogans. And so, unfortunately, the majority of the world have their heads stuck in the ground or their eyes, you know, they're out for lunch. There's nobody there. And a fraction of the population of the world, their eyes are open, their ears are open. But now what? What can I do? Many people understand. Listen, I understand this vaccine is not even a vaccine. You can't even call it a vaccine. I call it a biological weapon. But what do you do? What are you going to do when you're going to force? We're going to be forced. So some people, they know, but they don't know what to do. So with that said, with a very long, we intended to be short introduction, after we're going to take this powerful message, what we're going to learn from the weekly portion, which we are in the Parashat Vayeshev, we're going to learn from the holy book of Zera Shimshon. At the end, in order to present the case like a good lawyer, you can't walk into the courtroom and just say, listen, I'm right. The lawyer has to present the case and show proof and put all the dots together, etc. And then you can show your case. Then you do it. So I was taught a long time ago, you want to be smart, sit on your tuchus, listen till the end, then you make your decision. So I hope at the end we can connect the dots and at least derive a very important lesson that would leave us not only with some powerful historical and facts from today, but practical things, what to do, because that's really what it's all about. The Torah is best when it's applied with an action. If I just sit and I nod and it's all in theory, it's not going to work. The Torah has to be applied one way or another. Before we start, very, very briefly, I want to quickly dedicate the class to a list of a few individuals. With your permission, we're going to dedicate the class to Rachel Leah, Bat Avraham. She should have a great success. Her birthday is now going to be on Hanukkah. May she have a wonderful year full of happiness, health, success, nachat, and may her heart desires should be fulfilled in the best way possible. Also a little bit personal, but you don't know, but the person, Miriam Bat Avraham, should get her get peacefully. And I will wish the same thing for all the rest of the women that their psycho husbands are not allowing them to give a get. They should also get their get peacefully. Also for Boris Ben Osnat, Aaron Ben Sarah Miriam, both to find a shiduch and a success. Also for Simona Sarah Bat Natalie for shiduch. The entire Aronson family for success, nachat from the kids, health, menuchat ha-nefesh, menuchat ha-guf, everything should be in the most auspicious time. Also a blessing for Bracha Leah Bat Sarah, Miriam, to have an easy delivery and a healthy baby. Mm-hmm. Boris Ben Osnat for Parnasa, good livelihood, should be berevach. Moshe Ben Elisheva to find his other half. Hatzlacha for Malakov, for the entire Malakov family. Also for Yosef Ben Malka, Natalie Bat Raya, and their daughter Sarah Simona Bat Natalie, and Sharona Bat Natalie to find their other half. All these names that we mentioned, including the entire world, should have true happiness in their heart, success in everything that they do, both in their livelihood and their Yirat Shamayim. May all your heart's desires should be fulfilled in the best way possible. Sorry for the long intro. Let's get to business. So, we are going to learn from the book Zera Shimshon, specifically in Siman Hey. Siman is not really a chapter, rather it's divided into sections. So we're learning from the fifth section on our parasha, Parashat Vayeshev. I hope you came prepared for the class because you need to know the details in the story. If you don't, I will briefly remind you that in this week's parasha, it's after Yaakov leaves Haran, deals with Esav, comes and settles in the land of his father. That's how the parasha starts. And then starts a whole story with Yosef being born. He was the favorite. And just to say to the benefit and to the merit of Yaakov, he wasn't favoriting a child. This is not something that a father or a mother should or somebody like Yaakov does. The Torah it explains in depth why it says that he favored Yosef. I will tell you Kabbalistically saying that they were connected mystically through the divine Sefirot and they needed each other to have the divine inspiration, especially Yaakov to have prophecy. He needed Yaakov because Yaakov Yosef is the Yesod, and Yaakov is the Tiferet. We're not going to get to that whole Kabbalistic niche, but they needed each other for a specific reason, specifically to receive prophecy and the divine providence and the divine dwelling of the Shekhinah. But nevertheless, it says that Yaakov favored Yosef. He made him a special garment. Then, of course, Yosef has a bunch of prophetic dreams. And then he goes and the brothers don't like him. They claim that he slanders and gossips about them to their father. That was their claim. Because he would go and tell, you know, he was younger in most of the cases, and he was kind of telling the father, Yaakov, what's going on? And they didn't like him. I mean, listen, the whole story with Yosef and the brothers, that's an entire foundation of hate between people, what hate can do, what slandering can do, and so forth. But the story says that after different times that he came and told them his prophetic dreams, they really didn't like them, and then one time they went out of town, so to say, to take the sheep and the cattle. Yosef went there, and they made a plot, let's kill him, and tell our father that an animal ate him. And of course, there was an argument between the brothers. Each brother said something else. At some point, they were like, okay, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him to the pit. And you know what? If he's such a tzaddik, if he's such a righteous person, like he claims to be, then nothing will happen to him. But if he's not, and they were strongly holding by the opinion that he's talking Lashon Hara about them. That's why they didn't like him. Lashon Hara means to slander and to gossip. That's what they were holding against him. So they said, okay, if he speaks Lashon Hara, he's not going to survive anything. Let's just throw him in the pit. And you know the whole story that he was taken out, sold to a convoy that eventually came to Mitzrayim, to Egypt, who became a servant at the house of Potiphar. Later on, I'm sure you remember the story, that the wife of Potiphar was seducing him day and night. At some point, she claimed that he tried to have marital relations with her, while she's married, of course, and that got him thrown into jail for 10 years, specifically 10 years corresponding to the 10 brothers that he was in some type of an argument with them. Then he, of course, he stayed another year in jail, becomes out of the jail with his prophetic dreams. He did tshuva in jail. I'm going fast just that you kind of have the story fresh in your mind. And of course, he becomes the second to the king after he solves Paro's prophetic dreams too. And the whole story continues from there, that I'm sure you know that's going to be your learning in next parashot. The brothers come down to Egypt because there's a famine. He locks them up and finally reveals to them that it's Yosef. And then Yaakov comes down to Mitzrayim. And from that, we're going into the Egyptian exile and we're continuing into a whole new book. This is the whole story in 2 minutes, just that it will resonate in our mind. Now, the sons of Yaakov, the tribes, were holy men, were righteous men. They all had a very high level of Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh means a divine inspiration. Why would they do such a thing? Why would they have even hate and resentment towards another person, especially their brother? Why? There's a lot of whys here. In this class, we're not going to answer these whys. Now I want to concentrate on one thing. Listen, the whole parasha, we can sit here for 3 days and try, and not try, but analyze this entire story. Why would they do such a thing? Why specifically with Yosef? Why the brothers? And like I said, we're not going to answer that. I want to focus on one specific thing. And as it is, it's going to be long. Let's just dive into it and see what we can take out of it. If you remember, Yosef had a few dreams. One of the dreams, which is the first, that he tells them that he is in the field and he says, I see that we're all binding sheaves in the midst of the field, and then my sheave stood up and your sheaves all bowed down to me. And of course they got very upset. What are you saying, that you're going to be our ruler, you're going to king over us and we bow down to you? They didn't take it very well. And then the next dream that he had, 11 stars and the sun and the moon all bowing down to him again. 11 brothers and the sun and the moon, the mother and the father. Again, they didn't like that. But going back to the prophecy, dream prophecy, he says as follows, and this can be found in our parasha, and he says, "V'hine kama alumati v'gam nitzava. My sheaf arose," all of them prostrated to him, but his sheaf arose, "and also stood upright." That's what the dream says. That's the prophecy. Okay, now we're going to the Midrash, specifically Midrash Rabbah, if you want to look it up, in Parashat Vayeshev, in the 4th chapter. And it says that Rabbi Levi said that, what is the prophecy here? That your future, you means the sons of Jacob, or later on will be called Bnei Israel, the nation of Israel, your future to place idols in a form of these sheaf in front of bulls of the wicked king Yeravam. So, saying in other words, that the prophecy that Yosef had, that in the future, the major, the large amount of the nation will be idolaters, specifically to a very wicked king Yeravam, who brought bulls outside of Yerushalayim, and they all were bowing down to those bulls and sacrificing and doing all sorts of horrible things. Okay, saying in other words, this prophetic dream is actually talking about the future, that you are going to fail in idolatry. Okay, what was the main idolatry or the sin at the time of Yerovam? Because there are many types of idolatries. And idols are not always animals. Can be food, can be humans, can be many different things. But with specifically with Yerovam, he had bulls. If you remember yesterday, we spoke about the golden calf. There's a reason why a calf and why later on bulls. But the same way that what we said yesterday, that the nation of Israel pointed, mainly the Erev Rav, pointed at the golden calf and saying, that's God, El Elokei Israel, that's the God of Israel. And yesterday I quoted the verse where it says that they prostrated to a mask. I mean, it doesn't say the word in English, mask, right? It says Elokei Masecha. We explained that yesterday. But the same time, at the time of Yerovam, they did the exact same thing as their idol were the bulls, and they were saying, these bulls, that's the God of Israel. So you have here two things, idolatry and the mockery against the master of the universe. Okay, that's one opinion of Rabbi Levi from the Midrash. Next opinion, this is by Rabbi Abba, and it says the prophecy, and we're taking those four, five words from the dream, I call it the prophecy, dream of Yosef. One opinion says it well goes 1,000+ years forward to the time of Yerovam. Rabbi Abba says, no. It's a prophecy that you are going to lie to my father and not tell him the entire truth and say that an animal ate me. Well, Yosef already knew what is about to happen, which already raises up a lot of questions. If he knew that, why would you go there? If you knew they're about to do that, which he knew, by the way, there are many midrashim and many texts that explaining that three angels met him on the way. One of them was Eliyahu, if you remember the whole story, that he met a man. But all the commentary says Yosef knew exactly where he's going to. But he also knew that it has to be done. But if you know they're about to kill you or kidnap you, why do you go there? But we're not going to answer this question. Obviously, Yosef, in his divine inspiration and great knowledge, knew that it has to. He has to go there. He has to be sold to Mitzrayim. He has to go down to become a king and so forth. Okay, so we have two opinions. One of them is going about the time of Yerovam, who was an evil king, about idolatry and mockery of the name of Hashem. And the other interpretation is that it's going about the fact that Yosef knew that you're about to kill me, try to kill me, attempted murder, whatever. But mainly that you're going to lie to your father and not tell him all the details. An animal ate him. Okay. Now, it says as follows. They had a problem, the brothers of Yosef, that they accused him. They had to find some type of a reason why they're being so mean to him. They said he's talking Lashon Hara about them, and he's gossiping about them to the father. They're doing this, they're doing that. It says clearly in the Torah that he went and reported, and even sounds kind of extreme, but Yaakov tells Yosef, go see what your brothers are doing and come and tell me. So they interpret it as that he's talking Lashon Hara about them, gossiping. Usually when you talk Lashon Hara, and right away will be also gossip, because Lashon Hara can be either gossip or slander. Nevertheless, it says as follows, and this comes from the Midrash, and there's a question, an argument, a disagreement between rabbis. One of them says, this is Rabbi Chama Bar Hanina, who says, what's the rectification, or what can a person that speaks Lashon Hara do to fix the sin? I mean, at the end of the day, we're all guilty in that. We went through that many, many times, that it's one of the most severe sins, to slander, to gossip, and so forth. We're going to use just the term Lashon Hara. I don't want to translate it every 2 minutes, because Lashon Hara is the title of everything. Because slander is that I say lies about you. Sometimes it's true. Gossip that I'm talking about, it can be also true. We're learning simultaneously, for the ones who attend, the laws of Lashon Hara. And I highly recommend you to learn it, because that's the major sin that we have in our generation that is stopping the redemption from coming. And it's one of the most severe sins, to gossip and to slander. So, the first question is, what's the takana? What can be a rectification for a person who speaks Lashon Hara? We all speak Lashon Hara. I don't want to lose my eternity. I don't want to lose my world to come. I don't want to lose the chance to be redeemed and be resurrected. And Lashon Hara is going to take it out. People who speak Lashon Hara, they can say goodbye to their eternity. That's how severe the Torah takes it. Yeah, you know what I'm about. So, according to the first opinion, what should a person do? I want to repent now. How do I fix Lashon Hara? Okay, the first opinion, Ya'asok b'Torah. Make the Torah your business. Now, what does it mean, make it your business? I'm not telling you tomorrow to open a Judaica store or to become a scribe. Rather, that the same way that if you have a business, you are involved in that business 24/7, and if you observe Shabbat, then it's 24/6, but your business is your life. So the same thing, the Torah has to be like your business. You breathe it, you eat it, you sleep it. Yasok b'Torah. Okay, which means that you have to become totally observant, and hopefully within the years that you are observant, that will rectify the damage that you did with Lashon Hara. That's the opinion of Rabbi Chama Bar Chanina. Okay, where does he bring this from? I told you many times, anytime a sage will come and give some type of interpretation, has to be backed up by some verse. So he says, yeah, we learn it from the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 4, and it says, Marpe Lashon Etz Chaim. In English, a healing tongue is the tree of life. What's the healing for the tongue? The tree of life. What's the tree of life? The Torah. We are the tree of knowledge. We are rooted from the tree of life. The Torah is the tree of life. Attach yourself to the tree of life. You will eventually get rectification. Okay, next opinion is by Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana. And he says, a person that speaks Lashon Hara and Takana, no rectification, cannot fix the Lashon Hara. What? That's it? I'm done? No, according to Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, yeah, and Takana, we can't do tshuva for that. Why? Because he says, Kvar karato David beruach hakodesh. King David, in his divine inspiration, in his divine knowledge, taught us that a person who speaks Lashon Hara, the nefesh, the soul gets cut off. And when we spoke about it already, about the different sins of karet, that the soul gets cut off from its life force, and eventually it will disappear. Ela, mai takanato. But so how do you fix the Lashon Hara, according to the second opinion? Shelo yavo lidei Lashon Hara. Zip your mouth. From this point on. Im talmid chacham o yasok b'Torah. And if you have some type of a connection to the Torah, or you're a sage, learn Torah as much as you can. So first of all, we have two opinions here, and it's important that you understand, like I told you, this is like a trial right now. The defense has to build a case. So bear in mind, listen to the end. I know sometimes people are like, okay, I don't care about this Talmudic argument. Listen to the end. So first opinion, then you have to make the Torah your business, meaning that you have to immerse yourself in the Torah. And again, I'm saying it as a side note, it doesn't matter if it's a Jew or non-Jew. Non-Jews also are obligated to follow the Torah. They have the seven laws of Noach, which are actually more like 70 laws, and they have to live their Torah like righteous Gentiles. The second opinion says you don't have a takana, you can't do tikkun. But zip your mouth, maybe that will help. Okay. Now let's go back to our story. Why was the brothers of Yosef hating him so much? They hated him. Sonim oto shayam saper lashon hara alem. They hated him because he spoke lashon hara about them. Yeah, even Yosef HaTzadik spoke lashon hara. But that's what they're holding by. I'm not saying that. That's what they understood. Okay. Now they came to Yosef and told him, why are you pretending to be such a pious individual? Because Yosef and Yaakov would learn Torah morning to night. The brothers would go and take care of business, and Yosef would sit with Yaakov with his father and learn Torah. So they told him, what is all your Torah worth if you speak Lashon Hara? Your Torah is worthless. Which is very equivalent to what's going on in our generation. You see, and I mentioned that not once and not twice. Even in our generation, you see people who call themselves rabbis, and all they do is talk Lashon Hara about others. So what is your Torah worth? Your Torah is worthless. If you are able to learn Torah and also live by it and have the entire external look and all around it and still talk Lashon Hara, something's wrong and your Torah is worthless. That's what the brothers of Yosef were telling him. What's your Torah worth if you're able to speak Lashon Hara? You know, that was my biggest turnoff when I became observant. When I became observant, I needed a mentor, I needed a role model, I needed a rabbi. And I went to one yeshiva, another yeshiva, this rabbi, that rabbi. The second that I would heard one word of slander coming out or lashon hara or any type of manipulation of lying and jealousy, that's it. I don't care how much you know the Torah. For me, that person is completely disqualified. Okay. So according to what we're learning here, the brothers of Yosef claim that he speaks lashon hara against them. Now, and they told him, what's your value if you speak lashon hara? And more than that, im kvar siparta lashon hara ve'en ot takana, you spoke lashon hara, and we know, according to the brothers, the tribes, en takana, you can't do a rectification. So you're worthless. You're not righteous, and you can we can kill you. It doesn't matter who, if we kill you or a lightning strikes you. You speak lashon hara, you're disqualified. They were holding, according to the opinion of Rabbi Abba, that if you speak lashon hara, that's it. End of story. In Hebrew, we say it's gota basta. Close the front door. You're out for lunch. No business. Close the business. And that was the opinion of the brothers. Okay, but who meshiva atidim atem? So he answered back to them. Oh, but you are future to bow down to me. You understand what the dialogue that's going on here? They're coming and telling him, Habibi, we're gonna, how do you say in the street? We're gonna whack you. We're gonna cut you out. Why? Because you speak lashon hara. Your Torah is worthless. But he tells him, you're wrong. Because I saw in my dream that you are gonna bow down to me. That's what's got them very, very upset. Now, let's take a pause. And let's jump to the book of Shemot, chapter 32, verse 7. It says there, when the whole scene with the golden calf, we're going back to the golden calf yesterday and today, which is very important because in our day, the golden calf is a phone, the golden calf is a vaccine, the golden calf is a mask. It comes in many, many different forms. But when there was the party with the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu was in the heavens. Hashem tells him, go down. Really, he tells them, I will read the verse, and this can be found in the book of Shemot, chapter 32, 7. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lech red ki shichet amcha. Translation, descend, he told Moshe Rabbeinu, descend for your people that you have brought out of the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. Hashem didn't accept this entire behavior. And he tells Moshe Rabbeinu, you're their leader, then you're going to affect it too. You're claiming to be their leader, right? So descend, go down from your great level. Okay. And of course, later on, Hashem says, you know what they did? They disconnected themselves from me, then I will disconnect myself from them. You going against me? You're claiming that this little golden calf is a god that took you out of Egypt. You're talking bad about me. You don't need me. I don't need you. What do you think? I need you. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, said the master of the universe. Oy lehem, damn them. Ki ina dedu mimeni. They went against me. Vanochi efdam, and I will redeem them. Vehem adibru alai kesavim. They, you know what they did? This is the conversation between God and Moshe. They spoke bad about me. That's what the master of the universe tells Moshe. They spoke bad about me. If you have somebody to speak lashon hara about, don't choose the master of the universe to slander him. How did they speak lashon hara about the master of the universe? Omrim Eloha ha'egel pada otam mimitzrayim. This calf is our God and he took us out of Egypt. Excuse me? Where do you come up with this chutzpah? Master of the universe tells them, that's it. And I told you yesterday, Hashem says, I'm going to annihilate them. I'm going to destroy them. And in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu, nothing happened. Af ani omer, they said, he's not our God. I also say, einam ami, they're not my nation. Ki zovech le'elokim yecharam. If you sacrifice anything to a different God, I have to annihilate you. I'm going to have to take you out. And that's the conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and the master of the universe. Im ken, if this is the case, ledivreichem atem shedibartem lashon hara al hamakom, according to what we're learning here, the nation who spoke slander and gossip and evil about the master of the universe, lo haya lachem takana, you can't have any rectification from that. Ela vaday tzich lomar, but wait, let's go to the opinion of Rab Chama Bar Chanina. No. I will give you a cure. You spoke Lashon Hara about the master of the universe. I will give you a cure. Attach yourself to the Torah. I will still give you the Torah. I will give you another chance. And if you do that, then you will be cured and forgiven and receive pardon. But if not, then I can't help you. Now, if you remember that before, when we had the argument between the two sages, the first opinion said, this is Chama Bar Chanina, that you have to attach yourself to the Tree of Life. And Rabbi Abba said, no, you have no takana, no rectification. Why? Because David HaMelech already said in his divine inspiration that the soul gets cut off. Yeah, but at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech wasn't born yet. So that was not established yet. Must be that for them, the karet was not applied. David HaMelech came much later. Much later. So obviously, according to this, the Lashon Hara that the nation spoke against the master of the universe didn't apply karet. So you can attach yourself to the Torah and be forgiven. Now let's go back to the prophecy of Yosef. Vehine kama alumati, my sheaf, arose and also stood upright, is the prophecy /dream of Yosef. According, this is Yosef telling the brothers, even though you're claiming that I spoke Lashon Hara about you, which means that my sheaf should fall down, not yours. Nevertheless, hine ikama, look, it rose. I mean, Yosef said, if you're claiming I'm speaking Lashon Hara, so I'm, as they say, dead meat, right? But look, my sheaf has rose. Ve'od lefi haemet, and according to the truth, nitzava, it also stood upright. Shelo nafla leolam. You know why it stood upright? Because it never fell. If you take a sheaf and you break it, it will never stand straight like it was before. Which means that if it stood, not only it arose, but also stood upright, means it never broke. You imagine the sheaf in your mind. And if you ever took a field trip, but break a sheaf, it will never stand straight exactly how it was before that. So Yosef says, not only that it stood, that it arose, it stood straight. Must be that it never broke. Saying in other words, first of all, it has nothing to do with because King David didn't come yet. Rather, Ratzah lomar shelachar sheichtehu Yisrael. He was saying to them, after the nation of Israel will sin and will speak Lashon Hara about the master of the universe, there's still takana. There's going to be a rectification. Because if not, we would be in big trouble if there's no rectification for Lashon Hara. So Yosef is telling them a few things. First of all, proof, I didn't speak Lashon Hara about you. How? Because the sheaf never broke, which means I never did anything wrong. More than that, it stood so strong. So he's telling them, not only that it's proving you wrong, but it's also teaching us that there is a rectification. There's a pardon. There's a forgiveness if you speak Lashon Hara about against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Wow. Can you imagine? Somebody speaks Lashon Hara about you. Will you forgive them? I hope you will. But the master of the universe, you would think that he will say, I'm sorry to tell you. You slander me. I'm going to forgive you. Now let's see what we take from that. Now, first of all, we can conclude by saying that Yosef says, there wasn't Lashon Hara, I didn't speak Lashon Hara about you. And this is a big question, we're definitely not going to learn it now, but a lot of people say, is this Lashon Hara? Is this Lashon Hara? Is this Lashon Hara? How do you know when is Lashon Hara or not? How do you know that when you come to inform somebody, there's gossip there or not, or slander or not? You have to learn all the rules. So obviously, Yosef told them, listen, let's cut to the chase, there wasn't Lashon Hara. The fact that I told our father what you were doing, either way, we're not going to get to the technical part of it, but Yosef was telling them, I was not talking Lashon Hara about you, and here's the proof, my sheaf didn't even broke. Next. He comes and he tells us that, how do I prove to you that I didn't speak Lashon Hara? Look at the end of the story, that I came out of jail and I became a king. So he's kind of resting his case by saying, I'm sorry, I didn't speak Lashon Hara about you. Okay, till now, this is just important to understand Chas v'shalom, we should not leave the class with the impression that Yosef spoke Lashon Hara about the brothers. He didn't speak Lashon Hara. They thought, but now in the case, he tells them, I didn't. Next. So he tells them, if I now prove to you I didn't speak Lashon Hara about you, why do you hate me? Why do you hate me? Bishvil she'atem omrim she'siparti Lashon Hara alechem, you think that I spoke Lashon Hara about you, so you hate me. Shebishvil ze tigremu la'vi she'yomar chaya achaltau, because of that you're willing to go to our father and tell him that an animal ate me? How deep does your hate go? That you're willing to do such an act, forget about you taking your vengeance on me. Fine, I will accept. But you're going to lie to our father and bring in grief? Okay, for that we have a very interesting teaching, because it's a big question, first of all, in regards to the story. But I like taking every story that we learn to my personal life. I mean, after all, we all have drama in the family, we have drama in the community, and always are going to be involved slander and gossip and lying and hating and jealousy and he said and he did and oh, and we talked about it yesterday. And we have to see what we take from that, because we're guilty as charged. Okay, let's go to a powerful verse in the book of Kohelet, Ecclesiastics, if I say it correct, chapter 10, verse 11. Im yasuach hanachash belo lachash. Okay, in Hebrew it sounds totally different. I'll read the English, the unsatisfying translation. If the snake bites, it is because it was charmed. Sorry? Because it was not charmed. And then, of course, the verse continues, and there is no advantage to the one who has the tongue. So there is a midrash in the tractate Ta'anit, and it says in the future the animals will come to the snake and tell him, what's your problem, Mr. Snake? And I'm going to take a short pause. That snake is a serpent. You can already start putting aside, wait a minute, why are you bringing a serpent here? Who's the serpent? Ah, there's a serpent. The Nachash, serpent, you call him everyone, but we know who we're talking about. But the serpent is the problem maker, is the troublemaker. It says in the future, the animals will come to the serpent and tell him, what's your problem? Why you bite? And then, of course, a lion will come and say, listen, my nature is to hunt, so I go and hunt and I eat an animal. And every animal will say, that's my nature, crocodile, whatever, tiger. But I'm a snake. I didn't do anything to you. Why you bite me? Mahana'alecha. What's your benefit when you... It's not really a bite, because a snake, you know, a snake actually does bite. How do you call it in English? A bite? Snake bite. Yeah. So they say, what is your benefit when you bite? You just put your venom in and that's it. Omer lehem, he answers, Ma yitaron lebaal lashon. What's the benefit for a person who speaks Lashon Hara? That's how wise the snake is. After all, if you remember, at the time of the Garden of Eden, he was a very wise individual. The fact that Hashem put him down on the ground, that's a whole different thing. But they're coming to asking him, what's your benefit when you bite, Mr. Snake? He answers back, what's the benefit of a person who slanders? What do you gain from that? Do you gain anything? You don't gain nothing. And the nachash, the serpent, is an evil animal, an evil entity. There's no benefit to for him when he bites. Okay. Now, why are we saying all this? Because they said, let's throw Yosef in the pit, and we'll see what happens. Now, when they come to Yaakov and they tell him, Chaya ra'a achaltahu. Chaya ra'a is an evil animal or a bad animal. It doesn't say what type of animal. Really, what it's talking about is the serpent. Because what is in the pit? We learned it in the pit with Yosef, and we learned it in many other cases. What can you find in a pit? Snakes and scorpions. That's what also Rashi says. What was in the pit? Snakes and scorpions. So how do you take a little lamb and you slaughter it and you put the blood, you put the robe in the blood and you tell the father, Yaakov, that an animal ate him, but you knew, and you're telling Yaakov, Chaya ra'a chaltau, an evil animal, and Yaakov knew, Chaya ra'a means a serpent. Chaya means an animal, ra'a means evil, but when anytime you find the word, the concept, Chaya ra'a, this is the serpent. Also Kabbalistically saying, Yaakov already knew that what got to Yosef was the serpent. And what does the serpent do? The serpent bites for no really reason. What is it corresponding to Lashon Hara? The same way that the snake bites for no reason, also Lashon Hara, slandering, no reason. Lachen Yaakov k'shara kotanti. Then Yosef says, when my father, he was prophesizing, will see my garment, he will know that it's mine, and he will understand that chaya ra'a chaltau, that the snake bit him. And what's going to happen? Dahainu hanachash. The snake bit Yosef. Why? Avon Lashon Hara, because of Lashon Hara. And Yosef says, I can't send a messenger to tell my father that's not the situation, which is also a big question. 17 years, you didn't see your father. You can't send him an email that you're okay? Okay, in jail, you're stuck in jail. But before that and after that, you can't send a messenger to your father, Dad, I'm fine. This is also a little bit mind-boggling. Why does he have to disappear? But there's a lot of answers for that. You can look online for many previous classes that I gave in previous years answering all these questions. Let's stay to the topic. Okay. Why is Yosef says, I can't send a messenger? Because, ki lo ese kedai shelo yeh nireh lashon hara. I don't want to do that, that it's not going to look like I was speaking lashon hara. Yosef says, I don't want to make it look like lashon hara. Why was Yosef taking on himself silence? Ki Rachel imi tafsa pelach shtika. Yosef was the son of Rachel, Rachel. Rachel took on herself the oath of silence. When Leah was switched in the chuppah, she could have said, objection, I'm the one. No, she said nothing. She took silence. Yosef says, my mother, her character trait was to be quiet. I'm going to be quiet too. Vezor ra'ya ledavar, and this is a proof shelo dibarti lashon hara. That's my proof that I didn't speak lashon hara. Why? Hashtika ta'amod lezchuti. My silence is going to stand to me as my merit and my advocate. If not, if I will do anything else, it will make maybe looks that I spoke lashon hara. I'm choosing to be like my mother. Now let's stop and go a few hundred years into the future and inspect a certain story that happened in the Tanakh, in our history. You can find it in the book of Shmuel, the first book, Shmuel Aleph, chapter 10, verse 27, when it's talking about the whole story. I'll tell you briefly that when the time that Shmuel, the prophet, came to anoint Shaul to be the king, there was a certain group that went against him. They said, no, we don't want him as a king. And it says over there, I'm going to read you the verse, Uvnei Blial amru ma yoshienu ze. Let me translate it. My translation is not always as the text says. An unscrupulous men. Did I pronounce it right? Scrupulous? Unscrupulous men said, how will this one save us? Can you imagine? The king is about to be anointed, and these men are saying, oh, this guy's a loser. How can he save us? And they despised him, and they brought him no gift. What was the reaction of Shaul? And he was as one who kept his peace. That's why I don't like the translation, because in Hebrew it says, Vayevazuhu, I mean, they despised him. Velo hiviu lematana, they didn't bring him a gift. Vayekem acharish, and he was silent. Here the translation says, and he kept his peace. I don't like the translation, because macharish is to be quiet. And he kept quiet, didn't say anything. In many cases, you can find by the teachings of our sages that if I don't say anything, it's like me approving, right? But not in all the cases. In many cases, we find that a person decided to be silent, and that's it. And what will be, will be. Okay. Ve'en le'arer alav. Now we have a whole problem here, because there is a rule that if somebody degrades a king, the king can kill him right on the spot. That's the rule. Let's read it. En le'arer alav she'lefi she'amelech lo haya lo lishtok. Technically, Shaul shouldn't have closed his mouth. He's a king. He's already a king. He should have acted. What should be the act? Kol ha'mevazeh et ha'melech she'amelech reshut la'hargo. Anyone who degrades the king has permission to kill him. And that's what it should have done. Why? To show some superiority, some control. Listen, I'm the king. You don't go against the king. You don't just mock the king and say, that guy's a loser. He's not going to help us. And to boo him and whatever it is. I mean, the text says despised him. In Hebrew it says levazot. Levazot is really to degrade and to humiliate. And technically he should have killed him. But what's interesting is that the text says he has the option of killing, not obligated in killing. So Shaul chose not to kill, right? And where did we find a very, very... And of course, he found to forgive them. And we find a very similar story in the Tanakh with King David, who came after Shaul, with another individual, Shimei ben Gera. They came and cursed David HaMelech. I'm sure you heard the story. I mentioned that many, many times. The story when David HaMelech, he was king over Hebron for 7 years. Then when he became king over Yerushalayim, he was traveling into Yerushalayim. And with his convoy and a group of men came, the leader of them was Shimei ben Gera. And he came out and they started stoning the convoy and cursing King David and humiliating him. And of course, at the time, the Sar HaTzava, Yoav ben Tsruya, the minister of defense, pulls out his sword to kill Shimei ben Gera. David HaMelech tells him, relax, it's okay, don't have to kill today. Everybody's shocked. He went against the king, he degraded the king, he has to die. David HaMelech says, King David says, no. Hashem amar lo kalel, Hashem told him to curse. Here you see what a great level of humility. So we see twice two kings, one after the other, that they decided to be quiet when they were degraded and not to kill the person who went against them. And part of the degrading was name-calling. I mean, I'm using the word loser. It doesn't say in the text loser. The text says, Ma yoshienu zeh? What good is this guy? How is he going to redeem us? So, and what salvation will this guy bring us? Some respect to your new king. But nevertheless, it's important that we focus on the story. We have King Shaul, King David, both were humiliated and degraded, and they chose not to kill them. Okay. Here comes a halacha argument that it says a king that is willing to pardon his honor, sorry to tell you, the honor cannot be pardoned. Sorry, you're a king, you have status, you can't say, I'm forgiving this individual. No. The halacha says, the ruling is, you can't do that. En roim shu mistapel, sorry. Haynu she'en kevodo la'asot davar hefecha kevodo. It's not respectful, not honorable to accept it, and some action has to be done. Okay. And of course, the halacha, and he quotes the Rambam, you can find it in chapter 2, halacha gimel, when it says, you can't look at a king when he takes his haircut. I don't know why. Maybe it's not appropriate, he's without his beautiful clothes. In order to look at the king when he's naked. And it continues by saying, HaMelech she'machal al kevodo, en kevodo machul. If the king decides to let go, but sorry to tell you, you can't pardon, and your honor and your great level cannot be pardoned and forgiven. You have to do some type of action. And our sages and the commentary were explaining, that's why the text called these individual unscrupulous men. I know I'm butchering the word, but scrupulous.
Scrupulous.
Yeah. So unscrupulous. Listen, I have to talk a little bit crooked so people will laugh, right? But as long as you know what I'm talking about. Okay. Now, what are we taking from all this? We're taking something as follows. Nireh lomar shechidush gadol mashmienu. It's coming to teach us something. These same people that they were saying, what this guy is going to do for us, he's a loser, he's a no good for nothing. Nevertheless, it seems like maybe these guys were actually some good guys. כמו שידענו שלא הושבו כולם בכוונה אחת. We know that they weren't compared to many other people. Maybe they were actually good guys, and Shaul says, listen, I will take the humiliation. Same thing like with the David HaMelech. I mean, after all, David HaMelech, everything that Shimi ben Gera said, by the way, was true. Because he told him, he was accusing him, you are a king, look how much blood is on your hands, look how much bloodshed you have on your hands. King David says, I know, it's the truth. Same thing with Shaul. Shaul says, maybe these Bnei Blial, these unscrupulous men, maybe they're right. Maybe they were okay, right? ואדרבה, מכוח גודל יראת השם שהיה בלבבם, יודעים שהכל תלוי ביד השם. Because they were so pious and so connected to Hashem, they were saying, a man will save us? A man will bring us salvation? God is the one who's going to save us. He's a nothing. He's no good. We are putting all our faith in God. We're not putting our faith in a king. That's how Shaul was already explaining, no, these are good people. Don't call them evil people. They were so connected to Hashem that they said, not in a not nice way, he's a no good for nothing. But we put our trust in Hashem. We put our trust in the real Savior, not in a man. Therefore, we don't think he's good for us. Let's trust Hashem. We don't need a king. What good would he do for us? Why? And they were quoting a verse from Tehillim, Ki Lashem HaYeshua. This is a famous Tehillim. We're going to explain that more in depth very soon. Chapter 3, verse 9, where it says, it is incumbent upon the Lord to save. Did I say that right, or I butchered that too? Okay, this is in Tehillim number 3, verse 9, Gimel Pesuk Tet. Hashem is the saver, right? Ki LaHashem HaYeshua. I need to put my faith in anybody else. Hashem is the one who's going to save me. Okay, so now we have, I'm hoping you, I know it's a little bit, a lot of details, but follow what the case, how we're building the case. Okay, now, when it's talking about that Yosef said that he's taking on himself to be silent like his mother, it says also Shaul, that also was a descendant of Rachel, and also, by the way, later on in history, Esther, in the story of Purim, also a descendant, they all chose to be quiet. Okay? So, Shaul was a descendant of Rachel, because Rachel has two sons, right? Yosef and Binyamin. Also, Esther was a descendant of Binyamin. She's from the tribe of Binyamin. All chose to, I'm not reacting. I'm not going to say anything. Why did Shaul chose to be quiet? רק המתין להראות להם מופת חותך שהוא ראו להיות מלך. The reason why he was silent is he was waiting for a miracle to come from Hashem to show them that he's worthy to be the king. Not coming out with some ego, oh, I deserve to be the king. He says, okay, I'll be quiet, let Hashem do what he needs to do. You'll see by yourself that I deserve to be the king. Right? Because it says also in the text, later on, in the same chapter, we're talking about Shmuel Aleph, chapter 11. It says in verse 12, "Kara mi omer Shaul imloch aleinu?" Who said that Shaul is going to be our king? Shaul says, it came from Shmuel, from the prophet. Hashem said that. "Vayomer Shaul lo yumat ish." Shaul says, don't kill these people. They believe in Hashem. They maybe don't like me, but they believe in Hashem. Don't kill them. What was the result that Shaul forgave and pardoned his honor and says, don't kill them? Asa Hashem teshuah b'Yisrael. Hashem made a salvation to the nation of Israel. Right? There was a great victory in the war after that. I mean, you have to, listen, I have to kind of summarize the whole thing. Go to the story, read a little bit the story. I can't tell all the stories because then the class will be 4 hours. But I can tell you there was a great salvation and there was a great victory in the war. Okay, why am I telling you this whole story with Shaul now, right now, and King David and Shaul and... Ma inyan ze laze. What's the connection? Okay. Yesh lanu ladun lekaf chova mevaze et ha-melech. So we know what we need to take from that? A person that goes against the king, degrades the king, mocks the king, etc., 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 The term in Hebrew is ladun lekaf chova. The translation, which I'm not happy about, is either to condemn, accuse, or blame. But really, to ladun lekaf chova is to judge unfavorably, which is kind of similar to condemn and accuse and blame, but it's not the same. I can condemn and accuse you, but that doesn't mean that I'm judging you a certain way. Rather, a person goes against the king, you have to judge them unfavorably. Okay, that's the connection. Saying in other words, Shaul did not want to kill these people. Why? מפני שאינו יכול לדעת כמה אחרים יש בישראל שסוברים כמותם. He didn't know if everybody thinks like them or some people think like them. Maybe the entire nation was against him. Maybe it was a small group of people. He didn't know. Why would he kill them? ואף על פי שלא בזו אותו בגלוי. And the advantage was that they didn't do it publicly. It wasn't on Facebook. They didn't tweet it. They came straight to him. Okay? It wasn't publicly. That's a big difference if it's publicly or not. שמה בלבבם יש להם שנאה עליו ואפשר שישובו וילינו עליו כל העדה. Maybe they have hate towards him, but maybe they can do tshuva. And maybe they can change. And therefore, he stood quiet and did not want to kill them, even though he had the option. Saying in other words, he wanted them to figure out by themselves that they sinned and to do tshuva. I will read it from the text. Kavanato, his intention. Hayta sheyodu me'atzmam al chatatam. That they should acknowledge, understand, and by themselves admit their sin. Not him coming and telling them, rather that they should come and say, oh, you know what? Sorry, we messed up. That was his intention. Hoil v'akadosh b'chu asa teshua. Since the Master of the Universe did great salvation to the nation, the reason is because they didn't think that Shaul is the right person to be the king. So Hashem said, I have to do some miracle. But if the entire nation would believe that Shaul is not appropriate, then they would lose the war. What did Hashem do? He made them win the war. And that was their sign, that Shaul was a fit king. Now, we learn here two things. We're talking here about two generations. He's now mentioning there is a generation of a certain individual called Ahab. I think in English you call him Ahab. Or maybe Ahabal, what we say in Hebrew. But Ahab, that was his name. It wasn't such a pious generation. But you know what their power? They were winning all the wars. Their power was unity. Unity, and they didn't slander each other, and they didn't talk bad about each other, and they were united. They would win all the wars. Why? Shehaita b'nehem ahava. There was peace between them and love. Shalom yotzim b'milchama v'notzchim. They were wicked people, but they were united. Because they were united, not slandering each other, they had an upper hand, and they won all the wars. Ma she'en ken medoro shel David. But in the generation of David, there was a lot of separation, a lot of disagreements, a lot of lashon hara, and arguing. And they suffered a lot of losses in wars. Since they won the war, I'm talking about the whole war with Shaul. Amar Shaul. Shaul said the salvation came from God. Shma mina, we learn from that, sheyesh b'nehem shalom ve'ava. So what did Shaul said? If I would go and destroy them or kill them or whatever, then it will cause a lot of arguments in the nation. They were united. There was peace. We won the war. It was a miracle from Hashem. This is already one lesson that you can rip out from this class. We have to be united. We have to be at peace. We cannot slander each other. We cannot gossip on each other. When we are united, that's our power. Now we are losing because there's no unity. Because everybody hates each other. And don't try to tell me, oh no, there's a lot of unconditional love of Israel. There's not a lot. There is, but not a lot. The reality is, argue as much as you can, there's a lot of hate between groups, between ethnic groups, between communities, between nations. I don't see much love and unity and peace and there's a lot of slandering and a lot of lashon hara and a lot of jealousy and a lot of separation, etc. ונתאמת הדבר שהדור והפרנס הם כולם בדעה אחת. What do we learn from that? That the generation and the head of the generation are in the same opinion. We're talking about the generation of Shaul. ומשום אחי לא יומת איש, therefore nobody died. You're listening to what I just said? There was unity. There was love. There was peace. Nobody died. Cut that, copy paste. Here you have already something to quote, right? I will read it again. They were all in the same opinion. יש ביניהם שלום ואהבה. There's peace and love. משום אחי לא יומת איש. Therefore, nobody died. You already have a remedy here. That's what Hashem is telling us. And this is not what the message, what I'm trying to tell you. Well, we're going to pull something else out of the hat. But this is enough. We can stop the class right now and go home. We have to be united. We cannot be separated, cannot slander and hate each other. Even though there's a lot of reasons for that, but doesn't mean that we have to be disconnected. And that's one of our major problems, that there's a lot of disunity. But here is giving us a perfect example. There was peace, there was love, nobody died. Lefi, why? Shema she'asu lo ya bezadon vepesha. Even though you might say that they spoke bad about the king, it wasn't intentional. It wasn't in a criminal way. It was maybe a mistake. Listen, we all do mistakes. Wouldn't you want to be judged that everything that you did was a mistake? Can you imagine if Hashem will judge you, either everything was deliberately or everything was a mistake? Of course I want Hashem to judge me like everything was a shogeg. Shogeg means a mistake. Means I'm liable for this much. If I'm judged that everything was done deliberately, oy vavoy. But most important is that Shaul announced to them, Modi alem shemeha yeshua sheasa imanu Hashem, because Hashem made salvation. Hashem made a miracle. Hefech zvaratam, Shaul says, you see Hashem made a miracle? It's the opposite of what you thought. You thought I'm not worthy. They should repent. They should regret what they did and do tshuva. Shaul didn't have an intention to kill them. Adrama, so much more so. From the salvation that Hashem did, noda she'elu ayu yichidim besvaratam ve'lo yesh acharim bekesher imahem. Because Hashem made such a miracle, it was obvious that they were just, you know, they didn't do anything in an evil way. They were looking at Hashem. They're saying, Hashem is going to save me. You're going to save me. How many people sin our generation? You think you're going to save me? Hashem is going to save me. So really, they didn't have much of a sin. Now, we have a quote that it says, Rov ha'olam, lefi sha'olam nidon acharubo, the entire world or the planet is judged according to its majority. That's how it works. Vehem betelim b'miutam. But what happens if the minority, you know, that sometimes the minority gets swallowed in the majority. You don't even feel the minority. But even though they were their minority, therefore there was a great salvation. Why was the salvation? Technically, like I said, the world is judged by its majority. And it's not quantity, by the way. Right now, the whole world is being judged. We're all together in the same boat, by the way. And the world is being judged right now. Shem is looking down right now and debating, what should I do with this world? What should I do? And the whole world is judged by its majority. And it's not by numbers. It can be by volume, power, weight. It's not that if we have 7 billion people, we need all the people. No. The majority of actions, you know, because the good can overpower the bad easily. It's the quality, not the quantity. But the world is judged by its majority. And that group of people were a minority. The ones who said, we believe in Hashem. So how there was a great miracle? You know why? I will read it again. Kol od shelo shavu v'nitchartu haya lo la'amitam. As long as they didn't do tshuva, they were liable for death. But they did tshuva. They repented. They reversed everything. They spoke bad about the king. Then they repented. They reversed it. Shaul said, I'm not going to kill them. Because they understood, they acknowledged, they came forward and says, okay, we messed up. Their minority became suddenly the majority because of their tshuva. Therefore, there was a great salvation, a great Yeshua. And where do we take that from? As we learn, Shamelech yachol limchol, a king can forgive. It doesn't say that the king has to kill. He can forgive, he's the king. דווקא כשהמבזה מתחרט. When the person who goes against Hashem, against the king, will regret what he did, so the king can forgive. It's almost like the king is coming and says, you spoke bad about me. I can kill you. Do you regret what you said? Yeah, I regret. Okay, so I forgive you. The king has to have some compassion. Same thing with כמו David, שיצא לקראתו שימי בן גרה. Same thing with Shimi ben Gera. Why didn't David kill him? David says, do you regret? Yeah, I regret. Okay. You regret, I'm not going to kill you. So we're talking about King Shaul, King David, but we also have a king in the world above, which he's all over the place, not only in the world above. Now we can conclude by saying the verse from the book of Tehillim, chapter 3, verse 9, La'ashem ha-yeshua alamcha v'chatecha sela. And translation, it is incumbent upon the Lord to save, and it is incumbent upon your people to bless you forever. That's the verse in Tehillim. Again, I don't like the translation at all, but nevertheless, La'ashem ha-yeshua. Who's going to bring salvation? Only the Kadosh Baruch Hu. On who? On the nation. Your blessing will be eternal. Kshehashem oseh ezo teshua, when Hashem does a miracle. Tomorrow is Hanukkah. That was a huge miracle. When Hashem does a miracle. Ze'ot emet, it's a sign of truth. Sheyesh b'nehem shalom kedoro shel achav, that there's peace. Which means that if there's peace, I'll say it the other way. If there's peace, there's going to be a salvation. Okay? How? Where do we see that? Even in a wicked generation like Achav, that there were idolaters and sinners, but they had peace between them. They had salvation. We're looking for salvation, right? Peace. Why? Because peace in Hebrew is shalom. Hu kli machzik bracha. Because peace is the vessel that holds the blessing. And that's why it says, Alamcha b'chatecha sela, on the nation, your blessing will dwell for eternity. Now, with that said, I hope I didn't too much of a dizzy up until now. Take now all this information. Now let's take a little detour. In our generation, I'm sure you are aware of that, and probably what you know is nothing compared to what is really planned. But in our generation, there's a few companies. One of them is called Boston Dynamics, another one is DARPA. They're developing robots, but very, very sophisticated robots. Some used to the military, for industry, whatever it is. But the vision is to make a certain chip that will be inserted into humans to make the humans with a robotic ability, or to their discretion, to their opinion, to make us better. Superhuman, right? So there's all sorts of individuals. One of them, I'm sure you heard of Elon Musk, who we're not going to elaborate too much about the individual, and a few other characters, Bill Gates and so forth, that they're saying out loud, we want to make a certain chip to insert it into humans. I mean, in the beginning, it's just going to carry some information, some details, knowledge, whatever. But really, the bottom line is, you don't have to read it between the lines, by the way. It's said out in the open that we want to chip. When we're saying we, not me, I'm talking about some psychopaths. We want to chip the population of the world after we got rid of 80-90% of the junk. And this is going to make a superior being, that we are above human. Okay. There is a professor. You know, normally you would think a professor is a very honorable definition. There is a professor, I don't know, I can't give him any honor. His name is Yuval Harari. Happens to be, he's Israeli. I don't know if he's really a Jew, but nevertheless, he's an Israeli. And he comes out with a statement that they developing some type of a system that they can hack into humans. You want to hack into me? Yeah, we're going to hack into humans. And why? So we can control the humans. And he's saying it out in the open. It's not that I'm some cuckoo. Go look on YouTube and you can the lectures in English. And saying, in other words, and he's saying it, that the elites will control society and the human race. So you planning on making a battery out of me? What are you planning to do with me? To make me a robot? To make me some programmed individual that you hack into me? And he's going off in some psychotic presentation. And of course, in that lecture, he has to, as all the rest of the people, bring us back and mention that we are all coming from apes. Somewhere in between, and that's the mistake not only of this professor, but all the rest of the stars, somewhere along the way, they always have to mention that we don't need God. You can take God out of the equation. We don't really need him. And that's what this professor is saying. We don't really need God. And he says it in a disgusting, mockery way. This God above the clouds, you know, like really mocking the master of the universe. We have our own clouds. We have the Microsoft cloud and the IBM cloud and... According to these psychopaths, and one of them, by the way, lived 80 years ago, Hitler, Yimach Shimo, they wanted to conquer the world and destroy the world, and you know what he did. He had the same path of thinking that God, what does mean God? If I have God in my life, it means three things. That I have a conscious, what's called a matzpun, that I have morals, this is called musar, and that I have values, this is called erech. And Hitler, Yimach Shmo, says, we don't need this junk. This is an invention of the Jews, morals and values and a conscience. I need to have a conscience. I need to feel bad when I hurt you. No. That's some Jewish invention. This is words that Hitler, this is what Hitler was thinking. And, of course, any of these individuals speaking like that, that's their way of thinking. We don't need God. God is some invention. Prehistoric thing. But, like I said, they all come to the same conclusion that we came from apes. I mean, maybe you came from an ape. I didn't come from an ape. But you know what? They're on the money. They're exactly on the money. There is a great rabbi, Rabbi Yitzchak Luria, who's known as the Ari HaKadosh, Arizal, lived here in Tzfat 450 years ago, and in one of his books, which is called The Gates of Reincarnation, Shar HaGilgulim, he explains that right before Mashiach is going to come, an entire generation will have to get reincarnated in this generation. Which is the generation that will have to come back as an incarnation? In the generation right before Mashiach comes, that will be the generation of Dora HaFalaga, the generation of the ones who build the tower to go against the master of the universe. Right after the flood, let us build a city, let us build a building. Of course, it was all led by Nimrod, the first and original Freemason. Let's fight the master of the universe. This entire generation, the Arizal says, will have to come back here. Yesterday I told you, and that is also mentioned in the holy text, that all the leaders of all generations that ever did bad to anyone, especially when against God, will get reincarnated again, and they're all now here. As I mentioned before, Titus is here, Nebuchadnezzar is here, Haman is here, Paro, they're all here. And one fell into Bill Gates, one fell into George Soros, one fell into Charles the Clown, what's his name, Schwab, whatever. Each one fell into some other character. And we just see them as human beings, but they're really an incarnation of some very evil soul. Some of them are not even human. Some of them are clones, whatever it is. We're not going to get into all the nitty-gritty details. Half of who you're seeing is not really who they are, but nevertheless, maybe another time we'll talk about the clones. But the point is that the Arizal says very clearly that they're all going to have to get reincarnated here now. Now, let's go back, Tractate Sanhedrin, If you want to read it for yourself, this is in page Kuftet 109a. And it says, at the time after the flood, this generation that said, let's go against the Kadosh Baruch, let's go against Hashem, and their leader of their new world order, who was Nimrod. Why his name is Nimrod? Nimrod means to rebel, to go against. And they said, let's build a tower. Now this generation got separated into three groups. The first group says, we're going to build a tower, go all the way up there and just sit there. Kind of like, you know, these annoying neighbors that they come and sit in front of you. I don't do anything to you. Just you seeing me, I know it annoys you. That's my satisfaction. So they said, Na'aleh v'neshev sham. Let's go up there and just sit there, just to be a thorn in his eye. Of course, talking about the master of the universe. The second group said, let's build a tower. We'll go all the way up there, and then we'll idolize other gods, which in their case was, of course, to idolize the Satan, Lucifer, and so forth. The third group said, Na'aleh v'naseh milchama. Let's go up there after we build the tower and we'll fight the master of the universe. Of course, the master of the universe sneezed and destroyed them all. And of course, the Talmud explains that the group that says, let's just go up there and just dwell there, Hashem scattered them all over the world. In the beginning, it was right after the flood. They're all in one place, right? Hashem scattered them all over the world and mixed their languages, and that's how we have so many nations. That's the first group. Second group that says, let's go up there and worship other gods, not the god of what they call the god of light, the god of whatever, they have all the terms, but worshiping not the master of the universe. Then, what did Hashem did to them? Balal Hashem. Completely mixed them with each other. And I'll explain in a second what it means. And the ones who said, let's make a war, na'asu kofim, they became apes, or monkeys, ruchot, spirits, shedim, demons, and lilim, another type of a demon. That was the result. So the ones who said, let's go and dwell there, Hashem scattered them all over the world. And it says that what they wanted to do, they said, let's go up there and puncture, so to say, Hashem, so the water will come out. That's how stupid they were, because they knew that the water came down from the heavens in the flood. So they said, we're going to go and puncture, so to say, Hashem, and the water will come out. So the text says, naflu b'mayim. That's what they were thought was. So they fell into the water and they became spirits. The ones who says we're going to idolize the other god, then Hashem, of course, mixed them. And the ones who said we'll do a war, they became punished. And like I said, became apes, became, it says ruchot, that's a spirit with no body. Shedim, a demon, but in the shape of a human. That's what the text is saying. And this can be found in the Talmud, Tractate Sanhedrin, page 109. Some became apes. You know that monkeys were not created in the 6 days of creation. That even we have in the Jewish law, in Halakha, that when you see a monkey, we have a bracha for that. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech olam, bless you the master, meshaneh habriyot, changing the creature. You go next time you go to a safari, you have to say a blessing. So some were changed into apes. Some were changed into spirits with no bodies. Some were changed into demons. And what does he say? Shedim tzurat adam, with the shape of a human. Which means between us, or amongst us, we have some monkeys in the safari, and there are some demons that look like humans. And the rest were done lilim. This is another type of a demon, but half human, half demon. It says that when Hashem balalotam, when I told you the second group, he scattered them. I will imagine it like you explosion or something. So some fell into the water, they became the spirits. Some fell into the forest, they became the monkeys. And some fell into the deserts and they became the demons, the spirits and demons. Okay, it also says there, and I don't want to elaborate too much, it also says that the tower that they built, half of it burnt. Half of it crumbled into the ground, a third burnt, a third crumbled into the ground, and a third remained. Where is it? I don't know where it is. I know, when I was reading that, all I was thinking about is the twin towers that burnt and then crumbled into the ground. With that said, we have now a group of people, whether you want to believe it or not, or accept it or not, or most people, like I said in the beginning of the class, choose to stick their head in the ground and ignore the reality. But there is a plan not only to vaccinate everybody, and by the way, don't think that if you didn't get a shot to your arm, you're not vaccinated. I hope you are not. But even the ones who got these disgusting, invasive corona tests, it doesn't do nothing, by the way, are also probably vaccinated already with nanochips and the way how they scrape the inner part of the brain. I mean, you know, I can't even believe why would somebody put this Q-tip up their nose. Ugh. You know, the joke is that they're telling people to wear masks because supposedly the virus is transmitted through saliva. So why don't you check the corona through saliva in the mouth? Why do you have to stick a 5-inch Q-tip into my brain? And people believe it. People willingly going like this, like, why do I need to check for such a deadly virus if I'm feeling fine? Yesterday I had to go into some government office. They were like, okay, we have to take your temperature. I said, my temperature is fine. You want, you can put your hand under my armpit. Or I wanted to tell them something even not nice where they check the temperature for babies sometimes. I wanted to tell them, why don't you put something, check the temperature. They're putting a gun to my head. Were you next to corona patients or somebody? Did anybody think I'm walking in the street? You have corona? You have corona? You have corona? I said, no. I said, no. I'm sitting in my home. I'm not next to anybody. The questions, like, what are you asking me? You barely know how to read. You got some job as a security guy in the front of some government office, and you now interrogating me? How close were you to a corona? Come on. And people fall for that. So as I'm saying, first of all, a lot of people are already vaccinated. Don't think the vaccine is necessarily will come with the liquid. The main part of the vaccine is to inject the nanoparticles, these little robots that later on will be activated when they desire. Besides the fact that now they're giving everybody the flu shots, which is so contradicting because didn't you just say that there's no flu this year? Man, miraculously, this year no flu. So there's no flu, why are you giving everybody the flu shots? You know, well, of course, it's not a flu shot. It's just testing the supposedly alleged corona shot. And whatever, the whole point is, I don't want to get too much into that. The point is that there is a plan behind the scenes to narrow down the population of the world, but mainly to have all of us chipped at one point or another. By 2030, that's the agenda, that's the vision, that the entire population of the world are chipped. And not to necessarily to have my medical records on my hand, to be monitored, to be controlled. I can be zapped at any second. I say something wrong about the government, they zap me from, I don't know from where, kill me, whatever they want. And needless to say, how this professes to hack into the humans. Now, we're not going to talk about all that because this is long. You don't know about it, go and look for it. You know about it, good. As I said before, most people, their eyes are shut or their heads are stuck in the ground. But why am I saying all this? Because we have here now a group of people who are saying, we don't need God. We don't need this nonsense. This is not for us. The same way they were destroyed at the time after the flood, 4,000 plus years ago, give or take, they're going to be destroyed again now because Hashem at some point will say, I had it up to here. You mocking me? You going against me? You pretending that I don't exist? You pretend you are gods? At some point it's going to come to an end, and that point is very, very close. That's why I told you, move aside and let the wrath of Hashem come down, and it's going to come down against the ones who speak bad about him, slander him, and mock him. We just went through almost an hour plus of a class talking about the idea how Yosef, with the being accused of Lashon Hara for his brothers, he became a king. He didn't kill them. He could have imprisoned them and killed them in the next parasha when they come down. He chose not to. Why? The same reason like Shaul didn't kill the people, the same thing that King David didn't kill Shimei ben Gera, waiting for them to acknowledge they made a mistake. We started the class by saying the two options that when a person speaks Lashon Hara, then either you make it the Torah your business, or at least just don't say it anymore. But it all points to the same thing, that the master of the universe, who is the king, will forgive a person who spoke Lashon Hara about other people, and even somebody who speaks Lashon Hara about him. That's how merciful and great is our master. That why did we give all this entire build-up? The same way we have Yosef, forgave for the accusation. King Shaul, King David. But they're physical kings. We take from that that the master of the universe, exactly what I told you, with the golden calf that Hashem says, go down to Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm just recapping everything that he says. Some people speak directly Lashon Hara about the master of the universe. Don't associate yourself with them, because when the wrath is going to come down, you don't want to be there. And all these individuals that are pretending to be a god and trying to take over humanity and to make everybody a robot and to hack and schmack and all this, first of all, it's not going to work out. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to worry about. It will not work out for them. Hashem is not going to let something like this happen. And like I told you yesterday, Hashem is going to let them go and go and go until the right moment, then it's going to come down. Don't worry. I have 100% trust that the master of the universe will not take it at some point. How much can he be mocked? At some point Hashem says, I had it up to here with your mocking. Just you want to make sure that you don't associate yourself with anything that has to do with that, because it's going to come down and take everything with it. Which already puts us in some type of another buffer zone of where am I in regards to idolatry, and where am I in regards to Lashon Hara about other people and about the master of the universe. So first of all, if you are associated with that, just know that when Hashem will strike, it will strike all the way. And anybody who dares to speak Lashon Hara, to slander and gossip or do anything, to mock Hashem, Hashem is not going to take it. They're all going to be destroyed. Don't be in that area. But we're all guilty in Lashon Hara one or another, and maybe even talking about the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We have here a clear message that Hashem says, listen, one of the biggest problems we have in our generation is Lashon Hara, is gossip and slander. And everybody is guilty in that, one way or another. But Hashem says, I'm not going to kill you yet. Do tshuva, exactly like Shaul, exactly like David, exactly like Yosef. Do tshuva. I want you to come by yourself. That's exactly what Shaul did. I could have killed them. I could have threatened them. I wanted them, Shaul says, they should come and admit and acknowledge and repent. So we all have to admit. We have to acknowledge, admit, and repent. Then we're moving ourselves to the sides that I believe in the master of the universe. Exactly like the group that told Shaul, you are not fitted to be a king. We want our master to save us. That's where our mind has to be. We have to be directed only to the master of the universe. He wants to send a king, a Melech HaMashiach, to save us. Good. Whatever Hashem wants. Hashem can do whatever He wants. He can save us and then send us Melech HaMashiach. He can do whatever He wants. But I have to be focused only on the master of the universe. So three things I have to take today. First of all, besides the three, is what I told you in the middle, the peace and the love. Why? Because He says nobody died. So we have to start applying love, even if I don't agree with what you say, or even if you look different or whatever, I cannot find within my heart hate towards another person. I'm talking about a normal person. I'm not talking about some evil individual, a terrorist, a rapist, whatever. I'm talking about us, between us. Not find hate towards each other. To have peace, you have to initiate peace. Each and every one of us has at least one person in our life that we're not at peace with. So go and initiate peace with that person for the sake of humanity, for the sake of Hashem. Lower your ego. So what if they said something? It doesn't mean 100% of anybody who listens to what I'm saying now has a problem with somebody, but the majority has somebody that you can think for 2 seconds now and say, oh, you know, that person, yeah, really, we're not getting along so well. Maybe I should go tonight and tell the person, you know what, let's forget it all. Let's forget and forget. We don't have to be best friends, but let's do some type of peace here. That's first of all. But this is not the three things that I'm telling you to take out. So we'll do it the fourth thing. Check. Do that. You have to do that. You want to do that. Second, don't associate yourself in any type of a way with the group that mocks the master of the universe. Speaking Lashon Hara about God, that's a no-no. That's going to bring destruction. Mocking the master of the universe? Don't associate yourself in any type of a way, in any way that you're somehow going to be associated with a group that mocks the master of the universe and slanders the man, because they're going to be striked very soon. That's why I told you not once and not twice, you have nothing to worry about from all these evil people. The Torah says, Utsu Utsav Etufar, they can come up with all sorts of advice. It's going to be annulled by Hashem. Davru Davar Velo Yakum, whatever they would say will not have any existence. They're nothing. Their days are numbered. You have nothing to be afraid of anybody. And that's another one of the great messages. You can't be afraid, not from a government, not from anything. If you have any type of fear, what's going to happen? You're feeding that fear to the other side that will ride on your fear. You have 100% trust and security and stick with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. But another thing you want to take from that is when it comes to Lashon Hara, listen, if you remember 8-9 months ago, whatever, when first the corona came out and I gave a lecture, and the whole lecture was about Lashon Hara, about slandering and gossiping, and I gave all the sources and where and how we all brought it. If you remember, if you don't, go and see that lecture. It's online. I don't remember the title. Maybe we'll put in the video the link, but the point is that all that I'm talking there is how we went into a 14-day quarantine, and I brought sources from the Torah that when a person speaks Lashon Hara, he goes out to quarantine for 7 days, and then if he still has the leprosy, he's go back to another 14. You know, Torah, code, and sources telling us this whole thing is Lashon Hara. Hashem cannot stand this hate between us and slandering and gossip and tipping and talking all day long. So we started a whole course about Lashon Hara. It's all online. You can find it all the rules of Lashon Hara. We're still not done, but learn it. You have to clean this evil from you. It says in the Torah, in Book of Dvarim, chapter 17, this is in verse 7. You have to remove all evil from you. You want to be part of the redemption? You want to have salvation from Hashem? I mean, listen, we need salvation very quick. And when it's going to come down, don't think it's going to come down with a few drops of water. When Hashem is going to come down to the whole world is going to shake. But the ones who are with Hashem, nothing is going to happen to them. You're going to sit like this, sipping on your orange juice or whatever you like drinking, eating your popcorn. I said yesterday, don't get popcorn. It's from corn. Not good. Better to get some raisins or whatever for the show. But the Torah says in the Book of Dvarim, Uvi'arta ramikerbecha, remove all evil and negative from you. I don't want to be connected. Not with people who speak Lashon Hara. Don't speak Lashon Hara yourself. From this point on, you zip your mouth. The mouth is only used to thank God, praise God, pray for health of other people and salvation, and to eat. And to eat appropriately, not like an animal. And by that we're securing to ourselves that we're going to be part of the salvation. So what we want to take from this powerful message is that we are in an epic time. That's what we're about to see now is unbelievable. It's coming in front of our eyes. And I specifically started the lecture by saying most people, their eyes are closed. If your eyes are open, you're blessed. Thank the Master of the Universe 50 times a day that He opened your eyes. Don't look for advice right now what to do. Please, you see the truth. You see the truth, 90% of the problem is already solved. And you know people are in the dark or in the fence, you have to help them. You have to speak up. You hear people mocking the Master of the Universe, You cannot accept that. I said that yesterday. That yesterday, the reason why Hashem wanted to destroy the nation when there was the golden calf, because they didn't do nothing. Also 7-8 months ago, right after the Corona came, I came with another lecture. It was like the second in the series of the Corona lectures, where the whole lecture, all I'm talking about is that Hashem added up to here with the fact that people are mocking him and making fun of the master of the universe. I'm not talking about idolizing people and idolizing anything that moves. You have to go to the book of Devarim, chapter 17, verse 7. Read it over and over. Remove all evil and dirt from you. Clean yourself. Why? Because it's coming. Some will be under the umbrella of the salvation, and some will be under the destruction of the wrath of the anger of Hashem, who added up to here. But associate yourself with the right individuals. People speak Lashon Hara to you. Don't say, I don't want to hear that. And we can learn, take this from Yosef. Yosef, I'm not speaking Lashon Hara. I didn't speak Lashon Hara about you. Not for nothing. He's called Yosef HaTzadik, the righteous. Of course, he's known as Yosef HaTzadik because he was able to guard his covenant, the Brit. But nevertheless, he says, no, there was no Lashon Hara. So hopefully you took notes of all the things that we need to do, and there's no time to, in Hebrew, silly, it mazmez, don't smear it. Tomorrow, today. Because you don't know what's going to be tonight, we don't know what's going to be the next day, we don't know where we're holding. Our only faith has to be for the master of the universe. We only hope for Yeshua, for salvation from Hashem, and we don't want to be associated with anything that is evil, or chas v'shalom, any type of mockery. Because what's going on right now in the generation, especially with all the elites, we'll call them, and I don't think they're elites, the worst of the worst. They call themselves elites. It's all mockery against Hashem. It's exactly what the Dor HaFalaga said. And the exact same way that they got split into three groups, okay, so now there's different groups. Doesn't matter all their names, Kabbalah, Illuminati, the Bilderbergers, it's irrelevant. It's nothing. It's about to be over. Hashem is putting them, I told you already, all together in one place. So when it strikes, it's in one place. Even somebody told me today, look at the building that the European Parliament built. That's an equivalent building to what they built then, the Tower of Babylon. Look at the building, how it's structured around a round building. Oh, look at it. The European Parliament building. What is that? Look what they're talking about now. I mean, most people are not educated or don't know. Speaking out in the open, individuals like the Prince Charles, George Soros, and Schwab and all the rest. No, we're going to do a great reset. We're going to change everything. One government, one currency, one, which is a joke. There's only one. Who is the one? And that's God. You want to do a one? And you have to see what it's not about reading between the lines. It's straight out in your face. So we have to disassociate in any type of a way. I'm not agreeing with this. And every person in this level, but we have what to do. Don't waste your time. It's coming, and it's coming soon. It's exciting. Don't be afraid. Don't lose hope. I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. I already see we're already out of the tunnel. There's no tunnel anymore. It's about to happen, whether it's a month or two, a year or two. It's not going to be more than that. If you sucked into the negativity, then you're going to be affected. You don't, then you're going to be already living already out of the tunnel, and the light is all over the place. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose your faith. Be strong in your belief to Hashem. Hold on to Hashem. Do what Hashem tells you, what the Torah instructs us. I promise you, we're going to see the salvation, and the salvation is going to be epic.